Hello, you're listening to the podcast of Bay Ridge Christian Church. Each Sunday, our aim is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ from the text of the Bible and to catalyze the hearts of our hearers to love and gratitude towards God and all of His creation. We hope you enjoy this teaching, and we pray that you will be encouraged to trust in Jesus today.
James chapter 1, verse 2 through 18. So if you have your Bible, you can follow through there, or it's also going to be in the screen. So this is what James says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take their pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chooses to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of all he created. Now, one of the things that newbies like me have to do whenever we have to teach for the first time is to make sure that I talk to our pastor, Brett. You know, for a couple of reasons. One is so that I'm ready, that I'm not coming here talking about anything. You know, I got to make sure that I'm prepared and ready. And another good reason is for any sort of tips or recommendations that he can give me, any advice that might be important. And one of those recommendations that he has given me a couple of times, multiple times, because I also, like he said, I teach on the youth group too, and that is that I can bring some sort of story that I can relate to the teaching. It can be anything. It can be like movies, it can be like TV shows, anything works, a book, whatever. And I said, okay, I'll do that. But the fact that I'm talking to you about this right now means that I don't have a story. I couldn't bring it. That's just showing my irresponsibility. But the other thing is, there's another option. The other option is to bring a story related to the topic, which today is about trials, right? That is from my own experience, from my own life. And so I started thinking about that, and I was like, what are good moments, or not good, but moments of trials in my life, of difficulties that I can bring up? And I was having a hard time. I was thinking about them, looking, and I just couldn't find anything. And that's the moment when I realized, man, I have a very good life. I am very blessed. The fact that it's so hard for me to find a moment of trial in my life, I've definitely gone through them, but it's just hard for me to point something specific. And I realized, man, I am very blessed. You know, I have great Christian parents. Food has never been missing on the table. My mom is always making great food, is always great, and I've been having a good time. And so I was questioning myself, like, maybe I'm not the best person to be talking about this because I don't have that much experience in it. But then I came to a second realization, and that is, well, that you're not here to listen to my own experience, but you're here to listen to the Word of God. It's not bad to have testimonies. It's definitely necessary as Christians, but you're really here to listen to the Word of God. And so what I'm trying to say is that I may not know what I'm talking about, but the authors of the Bible, they do know what they're talking about. And God, especially God, God knows what he is talking about. Amen? Do we agree? Nice. So let's see what James is trying to tell us about trials. And we start at verse 2. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." So we start right there. This first verse is very bold. This first statement by James is very bold because it's very ironic, right? To say, consider it pure joy when you go through trials. Because what do you think when you think about the word trials? Definitely not the first thing is going to be joy. You know, it's going to be things like suffering, difficulty, pain, depression. Those are the type of things that come to mind, not joy. So we got to ask James here, man, why? Why should I consider it pure joy? And that's exactly what he goes into answer in verse 3. He says, this is his answer. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It produces perseverance. And there it is. There's something to gain here. Whenever you go through trials, it will produce perseverance. Now, we got to know what perseverance is, right? What are we gaining? And I don't know, you probably sort of have a definition to what perseverance means to you. But for me, the first thing that comes to mind is endurance, to be able to endure through something. It kind of reminds me of the last Summer Olympics that we had. There's a lot of different sports that are related to endurance. And I think one of those sports that are super underrated when it comes to being considered as a sport of stamina and endurance is tennis. I played tennis a while ago, and if you've played tennis before, you know that it takes a lot of endurance. Like, you got to play, even if you go for like 3 rounds, you're going to get tired quickly. And these professional players, they go for hours and hours, and it takes a lot of endurance. It takes an extreme amount of effort from their body to be able to do that. And sometimes I find it kind of funny. The reason that I like to watch it is because it's funny, because when they get tired, they start doing very weird things. Like, they start screaming, and they go like, ooh, ooh, and they start doing very strange things, and I always find that kind of funny. But the reason is because they're putting their body to this extreme effort to be able to endure. But here's the thing. The reason I'm bringing this here is because the type of perseverance that James is talking about here is not simply endurance. In fact, if you look at different versions of the Bible, so we're using the international version, but if you look at the King James Version, you're actually going to see different translations. And instead of seeing the word perseverance, so consider it pure joy because you will gain perseverance, instead, we see the word patience. In the ESV version, we see the word steadfastness. And so this means that James is trying to get to a definition that is deeper than just simply endurance. Right, it's a perseverance that is also patient, that it can be still, calm, and controlled. It's a perseverance that can be steadfast, meaning that is stable, constant, and beautiful. It's not like an Olympic athlete who's moving all over the place, screaming and tired. No, it's patient and it's steadfast. So, and then he says that to be able to gain this perseverance, if you want to gain that type of perseverance that is patient, steadfast, and endurance, it has to be by the testing of your faith. Now, what does he mean by this? He's clearly making a connection here between the testing of your faith and trials, meaning that whenever trials happen, that is the moment where your faith will be tested. And we have all taken tests before, right, through school or whatever, or any other form of test. And there are only two options. What are those two options? You can either pass the test or you can fail the test. Those are the two options. There's no draw in the middle. You cannot go home to your parents and be like, oh, I got a draw. No, you're either going to pass the test or fail the test. So what does it mean to pass the test in this case, and what does it mean to fail? And he already explained what it means to pass it. He said that to pass the test means that when the trial comes, you will have faith. You know, your faith will be tested, and you will have faith in who? In God, and you will persevere. When you persevere, you pass the test. But then what does it mean to fail the test? And I think a way that we can sort of answer this question is by looking at the opposite of what it means to pass it, of what it means to pass the test. So when we go to verse 4, it says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So he's saying that if you persevere, you will be a person who's mature, who's complete, and not lacking in anything. So with that idea, if we look at what the opposite of that would be, the person who fails is a person who's not mature, who's not complete, and is lacking in many things. Things like he mentioned wisdom, right? And that kind of intuitively makes sense, right? A person without wisdom is a person who's going to fail the test. But then in verse 6, we see the substance or the root of what it means, of what the failure is all about. And that root, that substance, is doubt. It's the opposite of faith, right? It's to lack in faith, to doubt. And it says in verse 6, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So to doubt is to lack faith. And he describes it in this very metaphorical way. He says, it's like being a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. So in more literal terms, he's saying that when the trial comes, if you fail, you are the type of person who is blown and tossed by the trial. You are a person who is shaken and unstable. There's no foundation, there's no firmness, because there's no faith, right? So this sort of metaphor is not even exclusive to the book of James. There's actually a lot of examples of it, and I have a couple of examples that we can see on our screen, starting in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, and this is Paul talking, and he says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. So again, using that same sort of metaphor of the wind, and the wind represents like the trial, right? And by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Then in Psalms chapter 1, verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Again, the wind driving it away, taking it away. In Isaiah chapter 57, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mired and mud. So in all of these examples, there is a pattern here that we can see. The first one is the wind, right? Which is the trial. That's the comparison. The wind is being compared as the trial here. It's like that inanimate thing that happens, and you have no control over it. The wind is going to be there. It's going to happen, right? And so we live in a fallen world, and if we compare that to the trials, it's just telling you that, hey, trials are going to happen no matter what. Even when you do your best, it is likely that a trial will happen in your life. Just like the wind is going to hit you no matter what. And then, so that's the first pattern. It's that thing that happens always, the wind. Sometimes it's described as the waves. But then there's a variable here too. And that variable, I've been taking some computer science classes, and what we call a variable is a thing that changes. It's some sort of code that we can sort of manipulate and change because it varies, right? That's what a variable is. So what varies here is not the trial, right? We just mentioned the trial is going to happen. It's going to be there. But what varies is how you respond to the trial. That is the thing that can change. So you can be, like in Psalms, like the chaff that the wind drives away, right? You can be that type of person, or you can be like the one that Paul is talking about, that is no longer an infant and is not tossed back and forth by the waves. That's the thing that can vary. It's how you respond to the wind, in this case, to the trial. So then James also talks about the idea of being double-minded. And this is very simple. This is just because in one hand, you ask God for example, for wisdom, like the example that he talked about. You're asking God for wisdom. But if you doubt, if you don't believe, then how can you be doing that? That doesn't make any sense. That's the double-minded. In one hand, you ask God for wisdom or for perseverance, but then in the other hand, you don't believe in him. How can you ask somebody for something and you don't have faith that that person will provide? That's what it means to be double-minded. So overall, what it means to fail is to be unstable and double-minded because there is no faith. That's the point. There's no faith. You doubt. That's the reason for failure. So now in verse 9, James seems to dive into a sort of more practical discourse of what it means to go through trials. And he says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. So here we are described two types of believers. One is the believers in humble circumstances. In other words, that would be believers who are in poor circumstances. And then believers who are in rich circumstances. So we have these two types of believers. And this is very important. When we talk about being poor and rich, we're not simply talking about money. There's a lot of other things that we can be rich and poor in. So for example, health. You know, if you got a good health, then you are rich in health. If not, then you are poor in it. Family. You know, you can have a big family or a very small family, or you can even have a big family but have no family support. Then you are poor in that aspect. There's a lot of different things. There's reputation in society. So how does society look at you? This is a big deal. If society looks at you with favor, then you are rich in reputation. If not, then you are poor in it. So there's this many different things that are not related to just money, right? You can be rich and poor in many different things, and that's what James is talking about here. So he says, if you are poor and you become rich, and take in consideration, it's not just about money, all these different things. So he says, if you are poor and you become rich, if you are humble in humble circumstances and you go to high positions, he says that you ought to take pride in that. You ought to have joy in that. And this is something that's very easy, right? It's very easy to go from poor to rich in anything. It's very easy to gain things, right? I feel like for most people, the happiest day of the month is the day that we get the paycheck, right? It's easy to feel happy whenever you gain things, when you go from poor to becoming rich. But then he says, if you are rich and you become poor, you should also take pride in that. That's very important, and that's a lot harder, right? Because when you go through the trial, it is just hard to consider it pure joy. It just is. When you lose the things, but he's telling you, your feelings, your reaction to if you either go from poor or becoming rich, or rich and becoming poor, should not change. You should be proud in both moments. And he gives another reason for this. So at the beginning, we saw that we should consider it pure joy because we receive perseverance. But he now gives a perspective. He says that the riches, they will pass away like a wild flower. So he's giving you a perspective that you should not change when you go from being rich to poor, because all these riches, they will simply pass away like a wild flower. They will fade away. And in verse 11, we see a more detailed imagery of this. He says, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. What is the plant? The plant are the riches, right? It withers the plant and its blossoms falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. So this is very reminiscent of a story in the Gospels of this very young man, a young rich man, who comes to Jesus and he asks him for how to attain eternal life. And in that moment, Jesus actually tested him. And he said, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And this is in Matthew chapter 19. So what happened to this young man? He was very confident at first. He was actually saying how he was righteous and he did follow the law and he was trying to attain eternal life. A lot of confidence. But then when the test came, that's the moment where the young man, he just crumbled. And why is that? Because his faith was where? On his riches, on his wealth. That is the place where his faith was in. And you know, the biggest tragedy of this is what James is telling us about, is that he's putting his faith in something that will just simply fade away. It might be sooner, it might be later, but it will fade away at some point. But then we can take a look at another story of the Bible, this one in the Old Testament, way more known story, and that is the story of Abraham. And this one is a little bit of the opposite. When Abraham was tested, when his faith was tested, when he had his riches, which Abraham was a rich man in, when it comes to what we consider money with silver and all of that, but his actual riches was his son, right? His promised son that he finally got, Isaac, through Sarah. That was his only promised son that he finally got, and he was tested, and he had to sacrifice him, right? That was his command. And what did he do? He was still faithful, right? He was still faithful. He still had faith in God, and God in that moment provided. But again, it's because Abraham had faith in God. And God told him, I will surely bless you. Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And in that same way, it's starting with the same word in James chapter verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So let me ask you this. Where are the riches of the young men? You know, he lived in this world about like thousands of years ago. Where are the riches of him? They faded away. They're gone. But where are the riches of Abraham? They are still blessing people to this very day. Blessing, and they're going to keep blessing people everlasting. It's not going to stop. Because through his lineage, Jesus came about, right? And so his blessings are still going. So that's incredible, right? So now we dive into verse 13, and this seems to be a little bit like a different type of conversation, but you're going to see how it's actually related. So he says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. So what we learn here is that James knows that there's a tendency that we have to blame God whenever trials happen. I know I can relate to this. So whenever trials happen, we have this tendency to say that, oh, God is tempting us. But he says that temptation doesn't come from God. It actually comes from us, from our own desires, from our own sin. And so I'm pretty sure that this is something, again, that we can all relate to. It's like when you're having a difficult day, and let's say you're going through a diet. I've been getting a little bit fat, so I've been trying to do some diets and do some exercise. And there are those moments when you just have a bad day, and you're like, you know, I kind of deserve a little bit of a treat. I'll just go in, and then you go and break the rule. You break your diet just because you weren't having a bad day. And that happens, right? You are tempted when things are going bad, when you're having a bad day. But, you know, apart from the diet thing, in more serious terms, if you look through history, most of the time, you're going to see how when people commit terrible sins, terrible acts, they usually happen and they originate from difficult moments, from moments of, let's say, economical depressions or things like that. Difficult moments come and people sometimes commit terrible sins. Because in that moment, it leads to physical and spiritual death because there's sin, right? In verse 15, he says, after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, it gives birth to death. And that is the path of putting your faith in the things that will fade away. It will lead you to death and no perseverance. And again, this temptation It comes from us, right? Not from God. And that is why he says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Don't be deceived, because every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of all he created. So again, God is not the one tempting us. In reality, instead, you know what he does? He gives us everything that is good. Every good thing that you have in your life, every gift that you have received is allowed and comes from the Father. It comes from God. And you know, the greatest gift that he has given us, and this is something that we know, is salvation through Jesus Christ. That is the greatest gift that he has given us. And with that, he has given us everything. Even if he didn't give us the things that he gives us every day, was just giving us that, the salvation through Jesus Christ, we have received everything. And if you understand that and you believe in that, if you have faith in that, you can go and persevere through any trial. But you have to believe in that. You have to understand that. But we got to be real with ourselves. Sometimes we're just going to fail, you know. Sometimes the trial is going to come and we're not going to be able to persevere. We're going to go through those moments. We're going to be just like Peter. So we can go back to the Gospels. When we think about when Peter was walking through the waters with Jesus, and it says in verse 30, he saw the wind and he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And remember, we're talking about the wind, right? He looked at the wind. He was shaken by the wind. This is the same example that sort of James is talking about, with the wind being the trial. And then in verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" So Peter was doing good at first, right? He was walking through the waters, but then he looked at the wind, he looked at the trial, and he just fell. He doubted and he fell. And mind you, Peter in the gospel, he is a man of great faith. He's considered a man of great faith. So imagine us, right? I know I'm not at the level of Peter. So if that happens to him, imagine us. But here's the good news. Here's the great news that we should be thanking God for, and that is that Jesus was there to save Peter. Right? Jesus took Peter by the hand. And if he did that for him, he's going to do that for us too. And he did it already. That is the good news. So Jesus is the one who was not shaken. When the storm was there, when the wind and the waves were going, Jesus was not shaken. He was not unstable. He was the one who persevered perfectly through the ultimate trial so that we didn't have to. He was the one who did it, and that is the foundation of our faith. When we consider that, we look at our failure. We look at Jesus, the one who didn't fail, the one who did pass through any trial, and he was the one who persevered, and that gives us our faith because he did it for us. And so we persevere through trials, not because of our own strength, not because of us, but because of what he did, because he was the one who went through that ultimate trial. So let's go to our application for today to finish up here. And I like to do it in a day-to-day sort of way so that we can have that sort of mentality. So I have a couple of questions, and I just want you to think about them and see how they can apply to your life. So the main question is, do I persevere in the face of trials, of daily trials? So another question is, am I patient? You know, am I patient when the trial comes, or am I constantly stressed and desperate? You know that you're not being patient. You're not persevering through the daily trials. Another question is, do I lose control emotionally? We live in a society that just encourages all types of emotional disorders. They consider all emotions as righteous. You know, if you feel angry, if you feel mad, if you feel sad, if you feel depressed because of whatever trial you're going through, society tells you, oh, that's fine, that's totally normal, you're okay, that's the place that you're supposed to be. But James is telling you that no, you can consider it pure joy when you go through trials. You can persevere. You can have all of those good things. So, again, You got to look at what James is telling you here. And the only way that that happens, the only way that you will have joy and you will persevere through the trial, again, is through Jesus. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, with what he has given you, you will be able to persevere. And the final question, and this is the hardest one, is can I find joy? Can I find joy? Because you can be a person who's very good at handling trials. You know, when the difficulties come, you're able, you know what to do, you can handle the situation. But the question is, you can be a person who still lacks in trials, right? Are you that type of person? And if that's the case, if you still lack in joy, then you got to be able to understand the gospel. You got to be able to look at what Jesus has done for you and understand that any trial that you go through is an opportunity for us to become more like Jesus. That's kind of the whole point. It's for us to become more like him, to gain wisdom, to be able to persevere just like he did. And then finally, this whole faith comes down to we're looking forward to the well-done, good and faithful servant. You know, that's ultimately, if you put your goal in that, you're going to be able to persevere in the middle of any trial. So with that, I'm going to pass it to Pastor Brett, and we're going to transition into our communion. Thank you very much.
Thanks to Abnell for sharing. Isn't it good seeing God working in young folks' lives? And it's also an encouragement that, and you can even watch the young guys. You can see on YouTube and stuff the things they've been teaching, and it's been encouraging as the elders have watched them. They're sharing this kind of stuff with our teenagers. Just week by week by week, which is so important. And I want to encourage us, as we're going to get ready to come to the Lord's table, as I was seeking the Lord about this idea of testing, you know, Abnell was right at the beginning to point out, you know, James says, hey, count it joy when you're tested and tried. Now, if you didn't know it was Scripture, what would our response to that be? Are you kidding me? I mean, seriously? No, I just try to grit my teeth and get through it. But the reason is the very things that Abnell was bringing out, how it does develop our faith, how it strengthens us, how it helps us draw close to Christ. And as we're going to come to the table, we're going to be praying about the areas where we have fallen. And you see over and over again in the Scripture from the very time when Adam is in the garden, because one of the things that's a little bit interesting is in Greek, the word to be tested and to be tempted is actually the same word. So because the real question is, what Satan brings as a temptation, God is often using as a test, because they have different objectives in mind. Satan wants to make us fall. God wants to make us stronger. And it's important for us to understand that and to think through that. And when we come to the table in a couple of minutes, we're going to be playing a song that you're going to be able to read the lyrics. It's called Valley of Vision. And it's a song that was written a number of years ago that's based on a group of old Puritan prayers. And there was a prayer that's called the Valley of Vision. I used this a few years ago for my devotions in the morning. And I'm going to read just a bit out of the prayer, the Valley of Vision. It says, Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the Valley of Vision, where I live in the depths, but see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high. You remember what James said? If you're rich, thank God that you're lowly. If you're poor, thank God that you're exalted. That the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. And then they point out, and you'll hear this in the song, Lord, in the daytime stars can be seen from the deepest wells. And the deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. The point is, the stars are there, but we don't see them if we go outside right now. But if you get in a dark spot, you can see things that you couldn't see otherwise. So here's why James is ultimately telling us joy, because the result of the testing and the trial is I grow closer to God. If I respond like Abnell was talking about, I spend a lot of energy trying to control the wind, trying to control the sun. But Jonathan Edwards years ago pointed out the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. Can't control the sun. Am I wax or am I clay? Am I letting the trial soften me, bring me close to Jesus, see the stars, or am I cursing the darkness, getting hardened, getting frustrated? And it's easy for us to focus on that. But what God wants to remind us is, in the midst of that wind, in the midst of that scorching sun, he's actually at work for our good. Because what is to our good is being made more like Jesus. What is to our good is to be reminded. You know, Abnell mentioned this briefly as we're going through. See, even, and Sharon had the word this morning, you know, about God wants us to draw close to him, and he's doing that. I'm very, very tempted to trust in my own strength. But that's always deception. It's always deception. And I'm better off to go through the trial and to realize my real strength is in Christ alone. I'm in a far better place. Which is why Job, if you read at the end of the book, actually says, it's been good for me to go through this because before I had heard of you, now I've seen you. Now I've experienced you in a way I had not experienced you before. So as we're going to get ready to come to the Lord's table this morning, I want to remind us, let's let the Holy Spirit, we're going to have these lyrics up there on the screen, and think of the valley of vision that you might be in right now or might come during this coming year, and to realize that God's going to be at work in that. Again, we don't know what all is going to happen in 2025, but we do know this. Whatever valley, there are going to be valleys. They're going to happen to every one of us. And when we're in it, God is always with us. He's always walking with us through it, and he's always working it to our good, whatever that valley is. So we're all welcome to come to the table. If you're a visitor here, you are welcome if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, which means that we realize, as Abner said, we all fail. Every one of us have failed other than Christ, and we will fail this coming year. But my access to God is based on what Jesus has done. If you believe that, you are welcome to eat with us. You can grab the elements as they come by. Remember, there's gluten-free right there in the middle. With that, we're going to go ahead and come to the Lord's table. For I receive from the Lord what I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're going to pass out the elements, and as we do so, let the Spirit be speaking to you about this. But again, you can kind of join in. It's a simple song. Meditate on the lyrics as they go by to let God minister to you in whatever valley you may find yourself now. Lord, that is our prayer. Father, you are our creator, making us in your image, and you are our sustainer, providing all things richly for us to enjoy. Yet, when he was tempted and tried, rather than trusting your word, our father Adam listened to Satan and failed that first test. And in the wilderness, your people Israel were tested time and again, but rather than trusting you in their trials, they grumbled and rejected your path for them. Lord, this morning we humbly admit how often we have acted as Adam and Israel, yielding to fear, discouragement, and anger, rather than trusting you in our trials. But we thank you that Jesus, the second Adam, the true Israel, never yielded to temptation, but perfectly trusted you in every trial. And in doing this, Lord, he secured salvation for us through his righteous life and atoning death. Brothers and sisters, take the bread of life. Lord Jesus, you shared in our flesh and blood so that you might be our Redeemer. For in your body you were tempted, tested, and tried in every way just as we are, yet you never doubted the Father. You never sinned. Thus in your death you destroyed the devil's hold on us, freeing us from his kingdom and restoring us to the kingdom of God. As our merciful high priest, you have made sacrifice for us so that we may now boldly come before the throne of grace to receive cleansing and help in our hour of need. Lord, when we are in the valley, draw us near to you. Brothers and sisters, drink from the cup of life. Let's stand together. Who's ready to go out and get in the valley? Unfortunately, we are going to face that this week, and so we cry out. I again remind us, just by way of instruction, when we come to the Lord's table each week, let's not come as just a ritual. We are crying out for the Holy Spirit. You know, when we hear God's word to us, what a challenge it is to be told, when you're tested and tried this week, count it joy. I'm going to need the Holy Spirit to do that. But the good news is he promises to meet us here and to do that. So let's cry out for God to strengthen us. Lord, this life is full of temptation, testing, and trial. And we confess that left to our own strength, we would quickly fail. But we thank you that Jesus, who suffered when he was tempted, is able to help us when we are tempted, tested, and tried. And we ask now that the Spirit would empower us so that we might trust you in our temptations, trials, and tests this week. Lord, when we are tempted to doubt, may your Spirit stir up faith in our hearts. Lord, when we are tempted to sin, may your Spirit give us strength to say no to ungodliness and sinful desires and to say yes to righteousness and godliness. Lord, when we are tempted to discouragement, to fear, and grief in our trials, may your Spirit anoint us with the oil of gladness and clothe us with a garment of praise. Lord, when we are confused or think trials and temptations will never cease, may your Spirit remind us that you are using these to refine our faith, working in us an eternal weight of glory so that we might have joy even in our trials. Lord, when we are in the valley this week, I pray that it would be the valley of vision, that we would see and behold and draw near to you. Lord, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured his trials perfectly and is now reigning with you and the Holy Spirit forevermore. And God's people say, amen. And now may the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, may he restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast to the glory of our God. Even in your trials, you are blessed. So go forth and be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.